Might want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16. The verses we read earlier this morning are the verses we'll look at today, verses 14 through 23. And then I'll have some additional thoughts a little later this morning. The biblical rules for wrestling. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage of scripture in which you describe for us an event both in Saul's life and in David's life that impacted both. David learned some things as a young man as a result of his participation in this event. I pray, Lord, that we will learn something also about how to wrestle with the difficult things in life. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Wrestling, a contest between two in which each endeavors to throw the other, which is decided when the victor is able to hold his opponent down with his hand upon his neck. That's definition of wrestling these days. There's a type of wrestling that the people of God are involved in today, and we find it in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, where it says, "For we wrestle, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." The Bible uses the imagery of wrestling to teach us something. I'm going to give you a little bit of description of the ancient wrestling. I'm doing this on purpose, and I want you to hold on to this imagery. We'll refer to it a little later, make the application. But wrestling started all the way back in the Olympic Games as early as 776 years before Christ. Ooh, that goes back a long ways. The sport was one of the original events contested at these athletic festivals every 4 years in Greece. Wrestling was seen as a supreme test of strength and skill, embodying the ideals of excellence and struggle that were so highly prized in ancient Greeks. Matches were held outdoors in a sand pit. And the style of wrestling focused on upper body holds and throws, which forbid attacks below the waist. Other illegal moves were biting and gouging of the eyes and nose and mouth. So it sounded like a pretty clean event as far as wrestling can be. A match ended when one wrestler conceded defeat or was forced to touch the ground with his hip, shoulder, or back. There were some real champions among the ancient wrestlers. One was by the name of Milon of Croton, a six-time Olympic champion in the 6th century BC. Another was Polydamas of Scotusa, who was said to have killed a lion with his bare hands. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? I wonder if they kind of got that from someplace else. Maybe in the Bible. I think Samson did something like that, didn't he? And Theogenes of Thasus, who won a staggering 1,400 matches. Sounds like he never lost. David found himself in the midst of a spiritual wrestling match and in the process learned some very important things about the heart of God. We'll get to that in a moment. The spirit of God was displaced by an evil spirit in King Saul, 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 14. But the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Remember, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not permanently indwell believers. In the case of King Saul, the Holy Spirit did indwell him when he became king. But in this case, he didn't stay because Saul was not worthy of his presence, which left Saul open to demonic influence. Now, in the New Testament, it's very different. New Testament, we are permanently indwelt, sealed with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Remember, a biblical seal was, the seal they used in those days, they would pour some wet wax and then impress that wax with some kind of insignia, either from a stamp or a ring. And no one was able to break that seal unless you had the authority to do so. You had to either be the person who the letter was given to, or someone of a higher authority. Thus, the seal, the Holy Spirit being the seal upon our lives, means that nobody can break that seal except God Himself. Thus, we have that wonderful guarantee by virtue of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of eternal life. Gives us wonderful confidence of eternal security. We can grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30. We can quench the Holy Spirit in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. But Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Unfortunately, this was not the case in the Old Testament. They had the security of their salvation, but they did not have the promise of the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God had entered David at the time of his anointing, 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. From that day forward, David maintained the presence of the Lord for a long time in his life, which was to David's advantage when called upon to provide some spiritual refreshing for King Saul, verse 14, when an evil spirit troubled him. It's not that the Lord assigned an evil spirit to Saul. It is that the Lord, by virtue of taking his Holy Spirit away from Saul, made the opening for and allowed an evil spirit to come upon him and trouble him, caused Saul to be what we call depressed. Saul's servant suggested that some good music would be a big help for Saul's depressed mood. Verse 15, and Saul's servants said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp, and it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. They could have suggested a number of instruments, but they selected the harp, an instrument that had the ability to play some very soothing and godly music. Music can be a wonderful solution to depression. The right kind of music. Some music that's around today can probably cause depression. But you get the right music, it can relieve it, as it will for Saul. It just so happened that one of Saul's servants knew just a person. Verse 18, then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Which raises some questions. How could David be a man of war if he was too young to go into the army? Some suggest that this event is out of order in the scripture and should be come much later, but I don't think so. Saul doesn't seem to be familiar with David at this point. He's just being introduced to this young man. David has probably already at this point killed the bear and killed the lion. Do you think that would be unknown locally? Do you think maybe David told his father and his brothers what he had done, and the news gets out, and it happens that one of Saul's servants has come across this news that here is this young man who has the ability to kill a bear and kill a lion. To call him a man of war would not necessarily indicate his participation in war, but the strength of his ability. So I don't think this took place after David's encounter with Goliath. There will be another incident after David's encounter with Goliath that he will play the harp again for Saul, but that will have a different outcome than this one. So Saul sends for David, verse 19. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, "Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep." Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine, a kid, gifts for the king. What an honor for my son to go play for the king. I will send the king some gifts. David made a very positive impression on King Saul. In fact, Saul was so impressed with David that he gave him a title, Armor Bearer. Verse 21, David came to Saul, stood before him. He loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Now, there's no record that David ever fulfilled that office. In fact, it's very clear that following this event, David goes right back to the sheep. But Saul, being so appreciative of what David did for him, wanted to honor him in some way, and so he says, "Oh, I give you a title. You be my armor bearer." Nevertheless, David did accomplish his purpose in coming and playing for Saul. Verse 23, came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Something about good music that evil spirits can't stand. If it's the right kind of music. You can make evil spirits go away if you ever encounter them. They are real, by the way. Many, many years ago, I had a young lady in encounter an evil spirit in her home. She was playing with a Ouija board and brought an evil spirit into her home. She called me. She was not saved. She called me. She said, "Pastor, the toaster is flying around in my kitchen." I said, "Why is that?" "Well, I was playing with a Ouija board and I brought a demon into the home." She didn't have a harp. So I told her to get her Bible. I said, "Do you have a Bible?" "Yeah," she had a Bible. I gave her some passages to read. I said, "Sit down at your kitchen table and read out loud." She did that, and you know, the evil spirit cannot stand the Word of God. It had to leave. There's some things evil spirits cannot stand. Cannot stand the Word of God and cannot stand godly music. And so Saul was refreshed. So what did David learn from this ministry? Go over to 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 2. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 2. Now these be the last words of David. What did David understand about his life? Look in verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. Just as the harp was an instrument in David's hands, David had become an instrument himself in the hands of God. And some of these words are recorded for us in Scripture in the Psalms, and so we can learn something about what David learned in experiences like this in his life. Would you go to Psalm chapter 5? Psalm 5, verse 1. David learned that God rejects evil absolutely. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. God would not smile the least little bit with some of the evil that is portrayed in this world today. Psalm 34, verse 11. Psalm 34, verse 11. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Remember, we're looking into the heart of David as he became a man after God's own heart. These are words that God used David to write. Verse 13, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. This is an interesting thought that came to me as I was putting this down. When you turn on the TV, have you ever thought about what programs God would watch? I know. God probably wouldn't watch TV at all. But how about this? Which programs would he absolutely not ever watch? Shows that glamorize wickedness. Used to be in the old time, the good guy always wins. I know there's a lot of violence in the Bible. There's war and there's killings and people kind of point to that. Oh, when you criticize what's going on in the world, look what's all in the Bible. Yeah, the good guy always wins. Did you ever notice that? Do you know the world doesn't always portray that anymore? Glamorizes evil. Sometimes the bad guy gets away with it. I don't think God would ever watch anything like that. Maybe we should set our face against evil like God does. Psalm 11. Verse 1, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, here's what they can do. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. You see, this is not simply an act of judgment. This is personal for God. We learn here that God has a soul. And his hatred of wickedness sometimes penetrates deeply inside of God. God is everything opposite of wickedness, so that when people pursue wickedness, God takes it very personally. I don't think I'd want to be on the wrong side of that. And God never lets down his guard against evil. Psalm 7, verse 8. Psalm 7, verse 8. The Lord shall judge the people. Verse 10, my defense is of God. Verse 11, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked. What's it say? Every day. You know Psalm 121, he that keepeth thee shall not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. One of the things that we can count on is that God is never distracted. He's always paying attention. He's always aware. I don't know how he does it. I mean, how many millions of people are there on earth for him to pay attention to? Or should I say billions of people on earth for him to pay attention to? But he's God, and that's why he can do it. And he does it. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. He's always paying attention. Psalm 146. In verse 146, verse 9, the Lord preserveth the strangers, he relieveth the fatherless and the widows, and the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. How do you drive a vehicle that's upside down? It's not going to go very far, is it? That's what God does to the way of the wicked. He turns it upside down, makes it inoperable. Psalm 147, verse 6. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Now we go back to the imagery of the wrestling. Remember in the beginning, how does the match end? When one of the opponents is cast to the ground. There it is. He casteth the wicked to the ground. Just like the wrestler of ancient Greece. Remember this. A match was ended either when one conceded defeat or was forced to touch the ground with his hip, shoulder, or back. God defeats the wicked every time. Psalm 37 and verse 7. Psalm 37 and verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to him. Why was David able to face Goliath so calmly? Why was David able to be so courageous as an Israeli soldier? Remember the song they used to sing about David? He has defeated his 10,000s while Saul only defeated thousands. Because David didn't fret himself about the enemy. He relaxed and waited for God to work his own plan. Psalm 37, verse 40. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. If we're to be people after God's own heart, we must reject evil absolutely and hate it in our soul like God. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Perhaps you've seen some of those commercials of little children at some of these children's hospitals. They use the patients at some of these children's hospitals to advertise the need for donations. Remember one little boy had cancer the second time. And he described how cancer made him angry. And it was interesting how he described it. He said, not on the outside, but on how I feel on the inside. It makes me angry. We don't have to be demonstrating an ugly attitude in life, but on the inside, we can hate evil. Psalm 97. Verse 10. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. We must yield to God in wrestling against evil. That's the biblical rule for wrestling. For notice here, in verse 10 of Psalm 97, he preserveth the souls of the saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Psalm 146, verse 9, the Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widows. He turneth the way of the wicked upside down. Psalm 147, verse 6, the Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Too many times, I think, in our Christian lives, we think we have to do it ourselves. How do I deal with this situation? And not often enough do we rest in the Lord and wait for him to work things out. We want solutions now. We live in a world where everything has to be done now and quickly. We don't have time to make things from scratch anymore. Everything is instant. We have instant solutions for everything. I admit there's some things that's a lot easier to. I have lots of books, but it takes a lot longer to turn the pages in the book than it does to push the buttons on the computer. And we get accustomed, just everything has to be quickly and now and done, and we lose the quality of waiting. God has a solution for every situation we face. We call them struggles. Today we might call them wrestling. Wrestling with the difficulties in life. Wrestling sometimes with the wickedness of this world. Sometimes with just the difficult circumstances of life. But what we need to do is see ourselves as David did. He saw himself as an instrument in the hands of God. We had a young man earlier this morning play his instrument. Now, after the service, how many of you are going to go to that trumpet and say, "Trumpet, you did a good job"? You want to go pet the trumpet. Well, we don't want them to pet you, but they can come to you and tell you did a good job, right? No, it was just an instrument. It was the person who used the instrument who did the good job. God will do a good job if you see yourself simply as an instrument in his hands. And he can use you in many ways to see the resolution to all kinds of struggles in your life. Rest in him. Wait on him. And let God do what he does. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word of encouragement. Give us that skill of resting and waiting, of seeing ourselves as an instrument in your life and just wait for you to do what you do, to use us however you will. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.